John 14. Don't fear. Bible study lesson number 21, July 27th, 2010. Jesus Christ in the upper room looked at the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot had departed to go out to betray him. And he said unto them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, stop being worried and afraid. If you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with thee, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and my words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Christ is to be the focal point of things. In the last class, we saw the Israelite nation rejection of God. We did not quite complete it. We'll complete it in just a moment. And it relates to the rejection of Christ by the church today, in the church age in which we live today. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, have absolute objectivity to teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We thank you for the opportunity to study and to teach it for those who will study it. We pray that each one will be guided by the Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let this doctrine be an edification to their souls, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in the last class, as we were wrapping up, we point out the fact that the entire triune Godhead was rejected in succession by the Hebrew nation, Israel. The covenant people of God. They rejected God the Father in the days of Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, 6, and 7. Now remember, the Son represented the Father when he made the appearance before them, but the theocracy was rejected. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that thou sayest unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Verse 7, what had happened? Samuel was upset. Israel demanded a king. Go back to verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. There were the judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But they displeased Samuel when they said it, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now Samuel committed the same sin that Eli had committed. He let his corrupt, apostate sons get involved in spiritual matters and in civil matters when they were corrupt and unqualified for what they were doing. The people came and saw the sins of Samuel's sons, and instead of going to Samuel and saying, replace your sons, do something about these idiots, what they're doing, these criminals, they says, give us a king that we can be like the other nations. Israel, God's chosen people, wanted to be like the pagan nations. The Father was rejected at that point. That's typified in Christ because they could not understand the triune God yet. The Son came forth to reveal the Father, so they ultimately were rejecting the Father's plan of authority over them. Typology there is a rejection of God the Father because they rejected his whole plan for their nation. Then the Messiah came, Matthew chapter 11. Then he began to upbraid, verse 20, the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thou, Chorazin! Woe unto thou, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be no more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid those things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes. And notice here, the Father is called the Lord of heaven and earth. The American Standard Translation. At the same time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Know the same title, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and hast revealed them to babes. It's amazing, all of the post-millennial dominion, reconstruction, whatever they want to call themselves, theologians and the songwriters miss the fact of that the Father is called here the King of heaven and earth. This is why we clearly know that before Jesus, as the Messiah, was rejected by his people, that when they rejected him in Samuel, was the rejection was actually of the Father. The Father had anointed the Son for all these things, but the people didn't all know that. Mystery doctrine was not fully revealed. But Christ came, he prayed. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there was salvation to the individual believer who was willing to come. But this was kingdom rejection, national rejection. The kingdom of heaven announced was at hand by John the Baptist. Look back at Matthew chapter 3, and verse 1, those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The phrase the kingdom of heaven is peculiar to Matthew and signifies the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It is called the kingdom of the heavens because it is the rule of the heavens over the earth, Matthew 6:10. Look at Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The phrase is derived from Daniel, where it is defined in Daniel 2:34-36. All right, starting verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, the great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and part of the iron and part of clay. And I sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, and were of iron and clay, and brake it in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together and became like chaff for the summer threshing hole, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The smiting stone of Daniel 2:34-35 destroys the world, Gentile world kingdoms in its final form by a sudden and irremediable blow, not by the gradual process of conversion simulation. Then and not before does the stone become the mountain which fills the whole earth. This is the second advent of Jesus Christ when this occurred. Such a destruction of the Gentile monarchy system did not occur at the first advent of Christ. On the contrary, he was put to death by the sentence of an officer of the Fourth Empire, which was in at the zenith of its power. Since the crucifixion of the Roman Empire has followed the course marked out in the vision, but Gentile world dominance still continues and the crushing blow is still suspended. The details of the end time is given in Daniel 7:1-28, Revelation 13-19 chapters. It is important to see that the Gentile world power is to end in a sudden catastrophic judgment, the Armageddon military campaign. World power is to end by a sudden catastrophic judgment then. That is immediately followed by the kingdom of heaven, and that God of heavens does not set up his kingdom till after the destruction of the Gentile world system. It is nowhere the Gentile world dominion begins and ends with the great image, Daniel 2:31, with Revelation 13:14-15. He came and preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look at Daniel 7:23-27. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it to pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings who shall arise, and others shall arise after him. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and thing to change times and laws, and shall be given into his hands until a time and times and dividing a time, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it at the end. This is the Antichrist kingdom yet to come following the rapture of the church. The end of the Gentile world power then in the beast vision of Daniel 7, the fourth beast. Verse 7 is declared to be the fourth kingdom, i.e. the Roman Empire, the iron kingdom of Daniel 2. The 10 horns upon the four beasts of the Roman Empire. Verse 7 are declared to be 10 kings that shall arise. This is after the rapture of the church, or in the last days before it, but not be identified until after the rapture. Answering to the 10 toes of the image and vision of Daniel 2, the 10 kingdoms covering the regions formerly ruled by Rome will constitute, therefore, the form in which the fourth Roman Empire will exist when the whole fabric of Gentile world dominion is smitten by the stone cut out without hands, which is Christ. But Daniel sees a little horn rise up and subdue 3 of the 10 kings in verses 24-26, the distinguishing mark is hatred of God and the saints. Not to be confused with the little horn of Daniel 8, a prophecy fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes, Daniel 8:9. Revelation 13, additional particulars of the little horn of Daniel 7 are given. So this is the world kingdom system that will be set up following the rapture of the church and must be destroyed for Christ's kingdom to be brought in. The kingdom of the God of heaven will set up after the destruction. This is why I call it the kingdom of God the Father on earth. Christ will be the reigner. Will be destroyed. The old kingdoms of the world, Gentile world system, will be destroyed by the stone cut out without hands, Christ. Here's a kingdom covenant to Daniel's seed, David's seed, 2 Samuel 7:7-10. described by the prophet Zechariah 12:8, and confirms that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, through the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:32-33. The kingdom of heaven has three aspects in Matthew at hand, from the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2 to the virtual rejection of the king and the announcement of the new brotherhood in Matthew 12:46-50. The seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to be fulfilled during the present age, the dispensation of grace of God the Father in Matthew 13:1-52, to which you add the parables of the kingdom of heaven, which were spoken of those in Matthew 13, and which had to do with the sphere of Christian profession during this time. The prophetic aspects of the kingdom to be set up upon the return of the king in glory, Matthew 24:29-25:46, Luke 9:12-19, Acts 15:14-17. Now, Christ comes and announced the kingdom. Then back to Matthew 11:20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein the most mighty works were done, because they had repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And all Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight, all things delivered unto me from my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he whomsoever the Father will reveal him. The kingdom of heaven was announced then by John the Baptist, and then by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, and confirmed by the 12 apostles, including even Judas Iscariot, was allowed to perform miracles, was attested by mighty works. It had been morally rejected. The place chosen for the testing of the nation, Chorazin, Bethsaida, etc., have rejected both Jesus and John the Baptist. The rejected king now speaks of judgment. The final judgment of redemption is found in Matthew 27:31-37. In verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your unto your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The new message of Jesus, the rejected king turns from the rejected nation and offers not the kingdom but the rest and service to such in the nation as are conscious of need, is a pivotal point in the ministry of Jesus. Now look at Matthew 27:31-37. And after they had mocked him and scourged him, I'm sorry, I want to start back at verse 20. Then the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they mocked him and took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man named Simon of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry the cross. And when they came into the place called Golgotha, they said, it's a place of the skull. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments against him, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And instead of his head, an accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. They passed by, reviled him, and wagged their heads. They said, Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and the elders, saying, He saved himself, others he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, for we will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Before the one thief got saved, he first mocked Christ also. It's evidently from the passage there. Now, the inscription found, and this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, given also in Mark 15:26. The subscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews, Luke 23:38. The subscription also was written over him in the letters in the Greek and letters in Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews, John 19:19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it over on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. These accounts supplement but do not contradict each other. No one of the evangelists quotes the entire subscription. All have the King of the Jews. Luke adds the further words, This is. Matthew quotes the name Jesus, while John gives additional words of Nazareth. The narratives combined given the entire inscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But they had rejected him when brought before Pilate. And Pilate gave them the choice with Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What shall I do? Let's go back up here a minute. Okay, now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, which they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom shall I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent him, saying, Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said to them, Whether the twain will I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They saith unto him, Let him be crucified. The governor said, Why, that evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Pilate saw he could not prevail nothing, but that where the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. They said, We will not have this man to reign over us. The rejections of Christ had continued. Right down the line, Christ was not to be their king. We will not have this man to reign over us. Think about it. The Hebrew people, they had rejected the Son of God, God the Son, in the days of his flesh, said, We will not have this man to rule over us. How sad. How sad. But what difference is that in what we have today? What we have today going on around us. In the church itself. All right, we'll see. Let's look now at God the Holy Spirit, whom they resisted, the Holy Ghost who spoke through Stephen, Acts 7:51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you also resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Stephen's sermon to them proclaiming what they had done. We see the whole triune God had rejected by them. God has sent his mediator. Paul, writing to Timothy, said the will of the Father was that all men might be saved, and he appointed to that end a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2. 3-6. This is a good and acceptable sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All of the mediators are ruled out in bringing God and man together. Jesus mediates through his death on the cross, Hebrews 9. 15. And for this reason, he, the mediator of the new covenant, in order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions they were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance in 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the sprinkling blood, which speaks better of the blood of Abel. Christ is the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator for both believers and unbelievers, but he has had to become a man to mediate between God and man. A man can mediate between two men, but he cannot mediate between a man and a horse because he has not the nature of both the man and the horse. So the Son of God could not mediate between God and a man until he became the divine man. That is, he had the nature of both God and of man through hypostatic union. He was necessary for the Son of God to become a man that he might mediate between God and man. And when he ascended, he took his manhood with him, and he is now in heaven, the man, Christ Jesus. But we have today a need to get into and develop out and come to understand religious pathology. You say pathology. Why would we, what do you mean by pathology? What are you talking about, and what does this have to do with Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared their own consciences of the branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Paul returns to his attack on heresy. False teaching is inspired by demons and proclamated by means of the hypocrisy of liars. The Christian should live affirmatively, neither renouncing the world for a life of self-denial nor plunging into indulgences. All forms of life, plant, animal, man, and high culture, exhibit the organic regularities of birth, growth, maturity, fulfillment, and death. Each form contains within it the essence of the less elaborate, less articulate forms, and the new soul is a superstructure, as it were, on a general foundation. Thus, the plant exhibits a close connection with the cosmic rhythms. The animal has geographic distribution over a certain landscape, large or small, and shows almost immediacy of instincts coming from its close connections with cosmic rhythms. Man is attached to the soil, both spiritually and materially, possesses beast of prey instincts, and shows his rhythm of sleep and walking and waking, the alternating supremacy of the tensionless plant element in him. The high culture is plant lichen its attainment of its original soil, which lasts from its beginning to its latest period. Animal lichen is ruthless, this devouring of other life forms. Man lichen is spirituality and original in its power to transform human life, as great span and the forcefulness of its destiny. As man comes and perverts the truth of the Word of God, he becomes a disease of death within the church, just as death comes to the plant life, just as all plants, as we pointed out to you. You live in the country around farms, or you live in the city around flowers, whatever, you can observe the principal concepts, the organic regularities that come from birth, growth, maturity, and fulfillment. The same is true. The same is true in plants, in animals, in people, and even in high culture. Each level being raised up above the level before it. Bacon developed out, provide a place in the study of science to identify with and deal with fact that to everything living belongs sickness as well as health. As Bacon classified the sciences, he provided a place for the science of deviations. D'Alembert, in his encyclopedia, listed prodigies or deviations from the usual course of nature. Life is regular in its phenomenon. When it deviates, it is regular in its deviations. Illness of whatever sort, exopathic or autopathic, comes under pathology. Plants have pathology, animals have pathology, man has pathology, high culture has pathology, and the church, the mystical body of Christ, has pathology, whether you know it or not. Huh? Have you gone insane? Not at all. Not at all. Within the church universal, local churches stand and face the issue of pathology. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know their deeds and their toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who are called apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do not the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will receive your lampstand, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which you also hate. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Pathology. God's removing the usefulness of a local church. It may continue on in some shell, form, or fashion, but the impact upon history disappears. Christ no longer works through the church because he has been rejected. You know, churches are not buildings. Churches are people. So pathology has to deal with people who have become experientially dead, though they are saved. They're living their carnal life and going through and putting on the game of life. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Genesis chapter 5 says he was born, he lived, and he died. These things teach us the existence of pathology as it relates to the Adamic human race. We see animals die. We see some today. We spend a lot of money. A whale washed up on the beach here not long ago. When it died, what did they do? They spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to dissect the whale to a certain extent to try to determine what caused the whale to die. Pathology. Pathology exists in nations. The wicked shall be turned into hell in those nations that forget God. And with nations comes cultural concepts and the destruction of cultures also. Americans need to wake up. The United States has changed drastically. We start out as people don't understand history and how to relate to it. We started out as colonies. 13 colonies were eventually established. The first being the colony of Virginia, who, if you read the Virginia Charter, you can find it in the Harvard Classic Papers, under famous documents and other places. You discover that good old King James, the same one that gave us the King James translation of the Bible, gave a charter to the founders in Virginia that gave them everything on the North American continent that England was going to claim, and said that neither them nor their heirs, anybody could ever take it away from them. Then they turned around and took it away from them very quickly and began to divide into lesser charters. King swore by giving the charter that Virginia, that there would only be one colony in this country, and it would be Virginia. But he discovered he could make more money and do other things and get the support and power he had by stopping that in a hurry. We went through the colonial period. Jamestown, Virginia was settled, I think, 1606, right along there, just about the time King James translation of the Bible came out, the original, that period. May have preceded the King James translation by a year. I don't have the facts right in front of me at this point. I'm speaking from memory. The colonial period lasted up to and developed out into the period until the beginning of what we call normally the Revolutionary War. I like to call the American War for Independence. First American War for Independence. And we set up a confederation. Confederation was very loosely just 13 states without even a compact document at the beginning, and adopted the Articles of Confederation as a compact document and became a formal confederation. In 1789, with the adoption of the Constitution of the United States of America, the Confederation ceased to exist, even though there was no way to destroy it under the Articles of Confederation. They just ignored the articles and put them aside. Amazing what political expediency will do at any given point of time in history. With the adoption of the Constitution, we became a republic. We existed as a republic from 1789 to 1860. In 1860, our country was divided. The South created a confederation. The North entered into a dictatorship, no matter what anybody says. If you study the history of what happened, the Baltimore City Council was arrested and held in prison and the writ of habeas corpus was suspended. The Indiana State Legislature was sent home because they were afraid they were going to succeed, just like Baltimore was going to vote for secession, to support secession. The whole Indiana State Legislature was sent under Governor Throckmorton, changed his name to Morton later on, conspired with Lincoln, and Lincoln gave him direct federal money back into the states, something never been done. The first federal grants back to states came under Lincoln at that time without any constitutional right to do so, but he did it. They held a brand new election. The brand new election was held at the point of the bayonet, you could say, in there. And a new legislature was created. People were arrested and called copperheads and put in prison, held for treason, many without trial. Some were tried, and I think one or two were executed, if I remember. It's been a long time since I studied the copperheads in Indiana. Indiana never had any slavery. Indiana was proof that slavery was not the issue in the war between the states, or the Civil War, if you prefer to call it that. The issue was power, economic power, among other things. Southerners lived in a barter economy, and the New England bankers, and the New York bankers, Philadelphia bankers, I should say, and the New England commercial leaders, the shippers and all those things, didn't like it. They didn't like all the wealth that was held in the agricultural South. They did not like the fact that among the presidents of the United States had Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Jackson, Harrison, Tyler, Polk, Taylor. 9 of the first 12 presidents had come from the South. 7 of them were born in Virginia. The only two not born in Virginia were Andrew Jackson and James Knox Polk. I took a drink of coffee from my throat. But pathology examines the death of nations. It examines the death of cultures. Look back at the great Egyptian Empire. Egypt is a nation, Egypt is a culture, and you study it, and you can be shocked at what happened. The bringing down of this empire that stretched back across the pages of history, back to the finite period. Through its old kingdom days with its feudal conditions of its dynasties, the pharaohs claiming to be the incarnations of Ra. Ra, of course, being representative of Nimrod. And the feudalism, the spirit of the countryside, the countrymen, the city only a market of strongholds. Chivalric religious ideas rose, struggles of vassals among themselves and against their overlords were the pattern of the day. The crisis and dissolution of patriarchal forms from feudalism, they moved into the aristocratic state there of aristocracy. The dynasty was broken up, kingdoms into heritable principalities. They moved through the Middle Kingdom period. This was the Old Kingdom period. The dynasties overthrow the baronage of the rulers of Thebes, centralized bureaucracy and state. With the fashioning of their world into a form of states in a strict form. The climax of the state form and absolutism came between 2078 and the strictest centralization of power, court, and financial nobility. From approximately 1800 to 1680 BC, somewhere in that period of time, revolution, military government, decay in the realm, small potentates in some cases sprung up from among the people. The period moved into a civilizational period that lasted down to around 1580 BC, and the deepest decline came. Alien generals were brought in, mercenary armies were brought in. When they reached the period of the equivalent of the Caesars in Rome, under Thutmose III, as they descended down to the times of Sethos I, Ramesses II, the maturing and the final end of Egypt as a great empire. The nation, the cultural dissension, disintegration of what happened there. Well, following Abraham Lincoln, 1865, we set up the first socialist republic. We set up the Democrat Republic. We begin to hear the word democracy over the word republic. The rights of man began to be pressed upon the people. America went through this form of government from 1865, the South from 1871, because they were, depending on what state you were in, because of the Reconstruction and the military occupation of the states. With the laissez-faire courts and the Supreme Court system and all that it laid back, and the Democrat Republic lasted until World War I under Franklin Delano Roosevelt, under Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson's advisor, Colonel Menlo House, began to move us into the first socialist state. Introduced the concept of a socialist republic. Socialist republic lasted from Wilson down to his eventual predecessor of his humanistic theology, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, bringing in the kingdom of God on earth. And under President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, we moved from a Democrat Republic into a socialist democracy. And we've been in one form or that or another ever since. Till 9/11. Since 9/11, the necessities of the defense of our country have caused major changes again in the interpretation of law. All these things have to do with interpretation of law and their effects upon civilization. They're not a knock on our country one way or the other, historical reality. I'm trying to show you nations go through cycles, trends that change things. With George Washington, who went to jail in 1770 or something, 1765, I think it was, somewhere along in there, because he had not paid a tax on a chariot that he had built to take a coach to take his wife to church in. Along with George Mason, with these two tax protesters, how would they feel today? How would Patrick Henry feel, or many other men see? You see, everybody thinks that under cultural evolution, everything is getting better. Now, what does this have to do with the church? You see, it has to do with the fact that Christ is no longer the center of things in the church. We have turned away and rejected Christ, and therefore we have moved into an area of pathology. Needs to be developed, the pathology of the church, religion, to see what has happened to the church and how religion has come in and superseded everything. Now, D'Alembert, in his classification of the encyclopedia, listed prodigies as deviations from the usual course of nature. Life is regular as phenomena. When it deviates, it's regular as deviations. I want you to think about what I got to say then. Life is regular in its phenomena. When it deviates, it is regular as deviations. Illness of whatever sort, exopathic or autopathic, comes under pathology. Plants have their pathology as have animals and man, and as have churches. It's have nations, it's have cultures. You examine family pathology too, if you examine the lives of a family system and what happens within it. Our cultures have their pathology, which is only being realized for the first time when the philosophy of politics and history began to be developed in the early part of the 20th century. What you have to deal with: an incorruptible life of facts and a freedom from the prejudice of materialism allows you to examine the pathology of a nation or of a culture, or even of a church. Pathology follows an organism, and thus plants cannot suffer from liver trouble. Dogs cannot suffer from psychosis, even though they now have psychologists for dogs. And I think it's the most stupid ripoff in the country, but they have them. But the process works upward, just as the planes of life are stratified one from another as life increases in complexity. Thus, parasitism, a form of plant pathology, exists as well for all the higher life forms. The growth of a plant can be thwarted by unfavorable conditions, just as the development of an animal can be stunted by outside interference. Weaker human organisms can be spiritually retarded, stupefied by complete domination of souls by stronger-willed humans. Human pathology is a science of the beginning, not a science of the come. Like physics, it can never succeed its program of organizing the field of life deviations, for life defies all classification whatever. The invisible components dominate the visible. The soul, the will, the intellect, the emotions are all uncanny in their effects and cannot be treated in a systematic fashion appropriated to the moving around of blocks on a board and putting a round peg in a round hole and a square peg in a square hole. Now, the pathology of the local church was naturally a blank to the scientific method, which asserted as a basic dogma that life was mechanics, man was soulless, that there must be a chemical formula for consciousness, just as it was for nations, for families, for nations, and for cultures. To this outlook, which denied God and soul, was high culture, was an abstract name for collective efforts of single men, just like a nation became an abstract name for the efforts of single men. And we were told how everything was international today, how everything has to be international today, how nations are finished and done for. A nation was a collection of individuals, each one doing their own thing, with only mechanical connections, economics, and happiness were the entire content of the materialistic life, which is taught in Ecclesiastes, what they can find under the sun. Happiness in marriage and happiness in their job. Everything which puts spiritual content or meaning to life was the prime enemy of the materialistic world of the early 20th century, late 19th century. The view simply could not understand life. It produced a psychology hardly complex enough even for animals and called it human psychology. It placed the barren intelligence the center of the inner world and denied the mystical nature of the human creativeness. It produced the idea that denied Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Denied divine creation, denied that man could have contact with God. there was a God, he was beyond man to reach. This viewpoint was itself a product of a certain age, the age of rationalism, with the passing of this prejudice. We could have moved into a new world of soul relationships and great things and been liberated from the oppressive dampness of materialism, free to step forth once more into the multicolored and infinitely varied realm of the soul. But the age of rationalism, which will always turn a knife on itself with its refusal to recognize psychic phenomena proved by its own method, that showed its own nature as a faith and irrationality, and moved into history's collection of memories, legends, and myths. Materialism approached life from its underside. In actuality, the soul uses the material as a vehicle of its expression. Materialism, seeing only the results and not the invisible destiny which was bringing about, says that the results were primary, the soul and all. Failing to grasp the invisible necessity which rules the organic and its relationship to the cosmic system, it reaches a conclusion from 100 different directions that life is an action instead of the fact that life has intent and purpose within it. The Adamic culture is survival culture, we point out to you, live by the concept of food, shelter, clothing, and security. The Sethic culture is a spiritual goals and spiritual impact. The Kinetic culture brought across the lines and over the end, both of these crossing over from the antediluvian period. The Kinetic culture brings with it the concept of power, the concept of the worship of man, secular humanism, religious humanism, and the false concept of cultural evolution. Materialism approaches life from its underside. In its actuality, the soul uses the material as a vehicle of its expression. Materialism, seeing only the results and not the invisible destiny which was bringing them about, said that the results were primary, the soul was null. Failing to grasp the invisible necessity which rules the organic and its relationship to the cosmos, it reached the conclusion from 100 different directions that life is an accident. Not to catalog these interesting reasons, taking for example the presence of dust in the air, the laboratory thinkers discovered that if dust were not present in the air, all life would be impossible. It never occurred to them that life and all of the phenomena were connected by a mystical necessity. Now, the mystical necessity to the unbeliever cannot be comprehended. To the believer, can be seen as the work of God and the Father's plan unfolding, and the Son's upholding all things by the word of his power. But treating everything separately by every finer analysis and ever smaller things, they lost all connection with reality. They were surprised when connections among things did not appear. It could only be an accident to these profound underthinkers. The conditions of life forms start a point for us, not the conditions of all life, but only particular forms. We have to understand something. Life has its cycle from its conception to its death. And that's what pathology deals with. Now, Christ, the mediator, came. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ came as the mediator between God and man to open a door so that we would not have to face the issue of the pathological concepts of failure and what it has to do. Look at Galatians 3:20. A mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Now the law was mediated, verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The law was mediated through angels and Moses, whereas the covenant with Abraham was given directly by God, Genesis 15:18. The presence of a mediator assumes two parties, and the need of a mediator shows the inferiority of the law. 1 Timothy 2:5, once more, our key verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:24. When Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We have got our eyes off Christ as the mediator, which is priestly work that we were dealing with in the last class as a part of. We've got our eyes off Christ as the person for who and what he is. The mediatorial ministry of Jesus is a vitally important scriptural truth for saints. We need to understand it. Every believer needs to. It's also important for sinners to fully comprehend if there's any hope for salvation. Christ declared, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Man cannot successfully approach God in the ways of his own choice. Jesus came as a culmination of the revelation of God and is our only means of access to God. It is only through him by the Spirit that we come to the Father. Ephesians 2:18. People are trying to save the Church of God on earth by man-made methods, by Madison Avenue techniques, by doing things. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. People have programs, deacon boards, sit around with pastors, and they read books and magazines written by Christian hawkers, whatever you want to call it. They hawk their books for profit. The old Bible conferences and charge hundreds of dollars to the people that come through the door. They sell their books and their magazines and their papers, and their tapes, their CDs, their DVDs. Money, money, money. They've turned the house of God the Father into a house of merchandise instead of serving God, seeking the ways of the mediator, Jesus Christ. W. Devine describes a mediator, one, as one who mediates between two parties with a view to produce peace, as in 1 Timothy 2:5. No more in mediatorship is in view from the salvation of men necessitates that the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward whom he acts, should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts, sent apart only by being possessed of both deity and humanity could. He's comprehended the claims of the one and the need of the other. Further, the claims and the needs could be met by one who himself, being proved sinless, would offer himself as an expiatory sacrifice on behalf of man. Secondly, the mediator is one who acts as a guarantee so as to secure something which otherwise would not be obtained. Thus, Christ is the surety of the better covenant, the new covenant guaranteeing the terms to his people, Hebrews 8:6, 9:15, and 12:24. The Old Testament use of a word called days man, Job 9:33, is the equivalent of the mediator today. When brought together, the judge lays his hands on both men in an effort to reconcile them. Look at Job 9:33. There is no umpire between us, King James says. It says daysman. There's umpire here who may lay his hands upon us both. Job's words about God's transcendence being aloof and detached from his creation reflect a feeling of helplessness that's led him to cry out for an umpire, arbitrator, a daysman, someone who understands both God and man and can bring them together in harmony. God has produced one, his Son, Emmanuel, the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture presents Christ as the ideal days man between God and man. As God the Son, he can act for God, and as the Son of Man, he can enter into the interest of the human race. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We have the honor, the privilege, the blessing of being ambassadors for Christ and his diplomatic corps, helping reconcile the world to him. Paul declares that a mediator is not a mediator one, but which he means not one party, Galatians 3:20. An effectual mediator reconciler is a person who interposes between two other people at variance. the sole purpose of reconciling them. Further, the very title and office of mediator implied that the right relationship that once existed had been broken off and disrupted, and that the severed friendship stands in need of reconciliation. In solely human terms, two people are estranged, two friends are broken apart. Faults on both sides need to be put right, but the estrangement between God and man is different, for the faults are all on one side, namely man. Since it's the precise language of Paul that is Christ, God is found reconciling the world to himself and reconciling all things unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19, Colossians 1:20-22, on God's side there is no fault whatever, and therefore no need for him to be reconciled to man. Now, what we have then is the fact that we have a pathology of a dying church, because we've got our eyes off Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We'll pick up here in the next class. In your study, Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed for, sanctify and bless it, we ask you in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.